All right, if you have your Bibles this Memorial Day weekend, open up to the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Acts is in what's called the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 15, starting in verse 36, and going on through chapter 16, verse 10. And anything I say this morning that's off base, chalk up to my maybe semi-feverish state this morning. So hopefully we'll get through this and be gracious. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask you to proclaim your truth to our words and give us the ability to hear it. Lord, help us to recognize that when we open this book, these aren't mere musings of a philosopher. They're not ideas of wise people, but this is the word of the living God of this universe. So, Lord, help us to approach it and give it the honor and the respect that it deserves. Lord, we recognize as people that we drift so quickly, that the things of this world that glitter and shine and give us momentary joy and pleasure so often compete to have the focus of our hearts. So Lord, I just pray that this morning you would once again remind us just of how beautiful and awesome and glorious and magnificent you are. Lord, help us to see you. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you better. Lord, we come to your word not to simply amass knowledge, but to know you. So reveal yourself to us by the power of your spirit. I've got nothing of significance to say on my own, but Lord, use this weak vessel to communicate your powerful truth. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think that expectations are, they play a huge role in the level of satisfaction that we have with most things in life. Expectations of marriage, if your marriage going into that marriage, I think it's really good to have realistic expectations. That's why if I'm going to marry someone, I spend 6 sessions doing premarital counseling with them to go through the reality of what it means to live with another broken and fallen and yet to be perfected person. And I think sometimes, especially as we look through Acts, we see all these amazing things that are going on. And we decide, okay, Lord, I want to be all in with you. I want to give you my complete yes. I want you to have my life. I want you to direct and control me. And I want to be in with you, Lord Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to be on mission with Jesus, right? I recognize that I'm your ambassador, God, and I want to do that really, really well. And when we go all in, I think sometimes we have an expectation that, okay, God's going to work out things, right? He's going to work out things according to kind of my plan, my expectations of what this Christian life is supposed to look like. And for those of you who've walked with the Lord a little while, you realize that oftentimes your expectations don't quite match with the reality of what it means to live out this Christian life as we walk in faith. And we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture this morning that deals with kind of the reality of what it means to walk with God sometimes. And I've titled this message, Conflict, Confusion, and Guidance. Let's read the passage here, and then we'll talk a little bit about this and hopefully draw some principles out that we can work into our own lives. So starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is a reading of God's word. Do we have the map up on? Can we? Patty? Okay. So we looked. Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey from Antioch. You'll see there they went over to Cyprus, up through Pamphylia, down to Antioch and Pisidia, and then to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then returned, okay? And this is about 5 years after that. And Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch, remember, Antioch is a huge, massive city, the third most important city in the world at that, in this part of the world at that point in time. And so now Paul is wanting to go back, and he's wanting to visit these churches that they had planted on their previous missionary journey, to strengthen them and encourage them. And so Barnabas thinks that's a great idea. And everything's going really smoothly until Barnabas suggests, hey, let's bring along John Mark. Well, if you remember the story of the first missionary journey, after they went to Cyprus and Paphos, they sail over to Pamphylia. It gets kind of dicey going up through Pamphylia, up to Antioch and Pisidia. There's mountains you got to go through. There's a area that was known for its robbers and, you know, bandits up there. And we're not exactly told why John Mark deserted, but he deserted. He went back home to Jerusalem. So here we have Barnabas saying, let's give John Mark a second chance. Here we have Paul saying, this guy bailed on us first journey. There's no way that I'm bringing this guy along. And there was a sharp disagreement that arose. We get the word paroxysm from this. This was an intense disagreement that these guys were having. And my first point in this message is that conflict doesn't have to be catastrophic. Some people run to conflict. They seem to like conflict. Now, this is stereotypical of Irish people. So if you're Irish, don't take this personally. I realize that. But there's a bar in Boston, and outside of the bar, two Irish guys are getting in a fight, and they're really going at it. And a third Irish guy comes up and says, hey, is this a private fight, or can anybody join? So the idea that some people like conflict, they like to go head-to-head with people. But other people tend to shy away from conflict. They don't like conflict. They want kind of peace at all costs. These are the people like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Somebody make a decision! And do something, right? Those are the people that want peace at all costs. And here we have Paul and Barnabas that they're seeming, we're going to go head-to-head about this. What causes quarrels, fights, and conflict? What does James say? James says that in James 4, when your desires and the things that you want and you can't get them, they come up to the fore and they're blocked by another person or somehow hindered, you fight and quarrel and argue. So certainly it can be our own selfish desires that cause these conflicts. And I think when we're in a conflict with someone, one of the first questions we need to do is ask ourselves, is this something that I just want for me? Am I just wanting my way here? Am I just wanting to be the one that makes the decision, that wins the argument, that gets my way? So I think we need to look long and hard at that. But I don't think that's the only reason that we have conflicts, especially among believers. And I think the situation that's going on here is a result of these guys having differing gifts and differing goals. Paul was kind of Christian special forces. You know, he was the guy that wanted to go where nobody had been before. He was willing to face any obstacle, any hurdle. Remember, on his first missionary journey, he got stoned, left outside the city for dead. This is a guy that's willing to go anywhere, do anything for the cause of Christ, right? To him, the work is all important. We're called to give this message to those that don't believe. He was given a personal call by Jesus to communicate this gospel to the Gentiles. And the work in his mind is all important. And so when he's looking at somebody, he's looking at him and saying, how can this person serve the cause of the kingdom? How can they do work for God? Well, what do we know about Barnabas? Barnabas is a guy that used to be named Joe, right? Joe was renamed Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He was one of the first guys to sell a big plot of his property, give the money to the church for those who had needs that had probably lost their jobs in Jerusalem because they'd become Christians. He was the guy that brought Paul into the church. He was the guy that said, you know, I know this guy used to be out. He used to be after Christians, wanting to persecute them, wanting to kill them, but you know, he had this amazing experience on the road to Damascus. God and Jesus Christ appeared to him and turned his life around. You got to give this guy a chance. He was the one that introduced him into Jerusalem. He was the one that brought him into Antioch. He says, this guy has some amazing gifts. We got to give him a second chance. So Barnabas is a guy that doesn't so much look at the work, but what can the kingdom do for the sake of this person? How can we as believers embrace this person? I see a lot of potential in this guy. How can we help and bring him along? And so these guys are coming with, I think, very different goals and very different gifts. And when it comes to this journey, they have a major conflict about this. Well, who is right? Yes. Very good, Andrew. Again, I don't know the ins and outs and how this sharp disagreement worked out in terms of how things were said and what things were said. It seems like maybe that wasn't handled in the best way between these guys, because sharp disagreement means there were some probably heated words here. And you can see Barnabas, who do you think you are, Saul? Saul, remember what you were like? I was the one that brought you in, you young whippersnapper. You know, and it's like, well, this guy bailed on us. What would have happened if we were up there and everything would have fallen apart on John Mark? I can't bring this guy along. I need to know the guys on my team are going to be there for me. And so they're having this disagreement, and they part company. I've seen this happen often in the church as well. People that have one gift and people that have another gift tend to view people and what we should be doing for the sake of the kingdom very differently. And you know what? That's okay. Because the church needs Christian special forces people that are willing to go wherever and do whatever. But you know what? The church also needs encouragers, those that come alongside believers that maybe have been beat up, that have been discouraged, that have failed, that have fallen, and to say, you know what? God's not done with you yet. John Mark, you blew it. You deserted us, and that was not a great thing. But you know what? God can change you. God can move you forward despite your past mistakes. And so I think as we look at these guys, this disagreement arose, yes, but God almost used it for the sake of his kingdom, because now he's got two missionary teams that are going out, right? Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas and John Mark. Paul and Silas go up, kind of back through the area where they had already been, and Barnabas and John Mark go back to Cyprus to minister in the churches that were planted there. So as we approach disagreements, I think we need to take a step back from them, especially with other believers, and not assume the worst of another person. I think sometimes when you get into disagreements, we forget that love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, thinks the best of the other person. Doesn't think that, okay, this person is doing this just to get in my face, just to hinder what I want to do, but maybe they've got some good and real intentions for why they're advocating the position that they advocate. Am I willing to sit back and listen? And it doesn't mean that they wouldn't have separated at that point in time. I think they would have. There's sometimes where you just got to say, okay, God's calling you to a different mission than he's calling me to. And you know what? That's okay. That's how God's created the body, for all of us to do different tasks and to have different gifts. If he all wanted us to be the same, he would have made us all the same. But he's made us very different, and I think we got to recognize that sometimes those differences are what causes conflict in the church and among believers, but those conflicts aren't catastrophic if we handle them in the right way, if we're willing to take a step back, if we're willing to listen to the other person. There's a danger that comes when we get in conflicts with other people, though. You know what that is? Just to pull back and say, I'm done with people. They're just too much of a hassle. And I don't see Paul or Barnabas doing that here. They still go out with a team. Paul doesn't say, man, it's just too hard to work with people. Forget it. I'm just heading up. I'm going to Lone Ranger it. I can do this by myself. Me and God, we've got this together. No, he looks around for someone else to join his team, and God brings Silas along, and he says, we're going to go out together, and then halfway through the journey, he says, Timothy, come on, you be part of the team as well. One of the dangers I see in the church today is, especially if people have been hurt by others in the church, that we just pull back, I'm done with the church. What's your expectation of the church, that everybody's perfect around you? If that's your expectation of the church, you're in the wrong place. And it's W.C. Fields, you know, I never join a club that has a bar of acceptance that's low enough to let me in kind of thing. That what's the bar of acceptance to get into to God's family? It's to admit we're messed up, that we're sinners, that we are in need of a Savior. And when we do that, when we trust Christ by faith, we're part of the body. But that doesn't mean we're all arrived at that place of perfection in how we handle conflict and how we handle difficulties. So let us be gracious with one another in the church. That's why Jesus, I think, is so strong on resolving these interpersonal conflicts. He says, if you're at the altar and there you remember that a brother or sister, there's some problem in your relationship, leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled to that person. Paul in Romans says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with all people. God wants unity in the body, and sometimes that's hard, but it's something we got to fight for. And the danger in our culture is like, oh man, I'm just going to listen to this awesome pastor on the internet. We're called to community, okay? We're called to be with one another. And Paul and Barnabas, neither one of them say, forget it, I'm done with people. They're just too much of a hassle. There's just too much potential for conflict, right? But he picks up Silas and he picks up Timothy and says, we're called to minister as a team here. There's an African proverb that I love. If you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. God has called us to run far. We're in a marathon, we're not in a sprint. And we need one another. And in our need for one another, as we are fallen, imperfect people, we're going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. That's just part of it. When conflict comes, it's not catastrophic. Take a step back, look at your own heart. Lord, is there something in me that just wants my own way here? If there is, help me to confess that and go to the other person and say, you know what, I just wanted my own way, I'm sorry. If it's something in a matter of gifting or difference, just say, hey, you know, your passion is different than mine. Your calling is different than mine, but I want to love you and support you in yours, and I hope that you can do the same for me. It doesn't mean we do the same things. It doesn't mean we wouldn't part company. I remember when I was doing campus ministry, we had, you know, the three groups typically that were on campus were Campus Crusade. Now it's called Crew, right? And what's Campus Crusade's passion? Evangelism, right? If you weren't doing evangelism, you weren't doing anything important for the kingdom. And there was InterVarsity. And InterVarsity was much more of the community and body life and being together. And then there was the Navigators. And what were they all about? Scripture and memory of Scripture. And it's like, which of those were right? All of those are important things. All of those should be part of our life. But some people are called to evangelism. And that's wonderful. Go for it. Do it. I was really encouraged that Andrew and Karsten and Ari were out at the beach yesterday just sharing the gospel and seeking to interact with people out there. That's wonderful. Not everybody can do that. But if God is calling you to do that, do that. And if he's not, then don't look down at somebody who's not. But recognize their differences and recognize that God can work through those differences. It's great. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you know, I'm being poured out. It's almost over for me. And he says this to Timothy, bring Mark. He's useful to me for ministry. So God used Paul and Silas and Timothy on this second missionary journey, but he also continued to work on John Mark. The Gospel of Mark is from this John Mark, who hung out with Peter a whole lot. Papias in 130 said, John Mark has basically written down Peter's teaching. That's what we have in the book of Mark. So God can use both for his good and his glory. And I think we need to recognize that, you know, not everybody's going to be like me, and that's okay. Am I willing to be gracious? And when conflict arises, not to be thrown by that, not to dive in with kind of ready-to-go attitude, but to look at ourselves and then ask God to give us wisdom in the midst of that conflict. Second thing here that I see when we're all in with God, when we really want to be on mission for God, that communication and reaching out with the gospel is sometimes costly. Here we have Paul. He's going up to Derbe and then Lystra, where Timothy is from, and whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And in Jewish thought, your heritage was through the mother. Because we're not always sure who the father was, but we always know who the mother was, right? So that was the rabbi's thinking here. So lineage and heritage came through the mother. And so here we have kind of a half-breed guy here. And Timothy, he's gifted. He'd probably become a believer 5 years before on Paul's first missionary journey through. We know his mother and his grandmother were godly people that had become believers as well. He was well-known and well-respected in the church there. And Paul says, okay, Timothy, we're going to get you circumcised. Now, you read this, and we looked at the last controversy about the gospel. Paul was fighting long and hard that nobody has to be circumcised. Does Paul have multiple personality disorder? What's going on here? There's some commentators that will say, well, this just proves that the Paul of Acts is different than the Paul of the letters. Now, what is Paul doing here? We looked last time at the fact that we are saved, and Paul will go to the wall for this solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing can be, should be added to that. That is how we are made right with God. But as we seek to communicate the gospel, there is nothing that Paul would not do to communicate that gospel to others. And those are very different things. If it's a matter of salvation, Paul says nothing, absolutely nothing. When he brings Titus to Jerusalem, he argues strong. This guy is not going to be circumcised because this is not an issue of salvation. But here we have an issue of gospel communication. Paul has a desire to reach out to these Jews, and he realizes if Timothy's circumcised, there's going to be a barrier because everybody knows kind of his mixed heritage. If he wants an open door among the Jews that he's trying to reach, he said, okay, are you willing to do this? And Timothy's like, whoa. It's a costly, costly choice, but he does that. And again, it's not for salvation, it's for the ability to have an open door with other people. You know, God's acceptance is based on nothing but our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But sometimes our acceptance among people is a little bit more costly than that. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9. Starting in verse 19, this is Paul speaking. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So Paul says, basically, I am willing to do whatever it takes to contextualize the gospel, to make the gospel relevant and heard by groups of people. So when I'm among Jews, I'm eating kosher. When I'm among Gentiles, man, I'm enjoying some great baby back ribs. It's all good, right? That stuff doesn't save me. And if that gives me an entree, then I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do anything that would hinder the gospel. In fact, I'm going to work hard at being approachable by different people. So what are some of the costs that maybe we're going to have to pay as we seek to communicate the gospel in our cultural context? I think one of the things, and probably the biggest thing, is time. I just read a big article on, you know, conversion and people changing their positions after holding, you know, a particular position. And the thing in the article and the sociological research says listening is one of the key things. Not just going and dumping truth, but really listening to somebody else, really understanding their position, really understanding what is maybe keeping them from trusting Christ. And that takes time. And I think for most of us, one of our most precious commodities is time, right? It's going to cost something to build a bridge with someone that doesn't know Christ. One of the former elders, he's moved away, but you know, they joined the gourmet club here. They were in the newcomers club for like 12 years. Why? Because that was an opportunity to meet other people, to build bridges, to be in a relationship with them. And there were other things that they could have been doing with their time, but they said, you know what, I want to invest my time in things that's going to make a difference, that's going to enable me to communicate the gospel with some people that don't know the gospel yet. Am I willing to give up my rights to communicate in such a way that opens a door? Am I willing to listen to maybe some of the music that I'm not thrilled with to know this is what my culture's saying, this is what is really important and valuable to them? Am I willing to learn their language? See, in missions, you know, this is an assumption for missionaries. You're going somewhere. When Gary and Esther went to their tribe in Dinangat in Papua New Guinea, the expectation, man, it's going to take you like 2-3 years to really learn a language. Okay, that's a big cost, right? But they were willing to bear that cost. Why? Because when we communicate in these people's heart language, we've seen that the gospel is so able to transform them much, much better than if we just speak in pidgin or in broken English in that way. So they paid that cost to communicate the gospel. And I think in the same way, we need to look at our culture and say, am I speaking a language that these people understand? Am I using Christianese? Am I using language that people don't even comprehend anymore? Am I willing to go where people are and walk with them a little bit, listen to them, and just love them? Communication sometimes is costly. Thankfully, circumcision is no longer an issue in our culture. Another thing as I look at this, that as we seek to walk with God, as we seek to be on mission with God, the confusion doesn't have to be catastrophic. Look at Paul and Silas, and now Timothy's along with them, verse 6. They're traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. It says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, that's modern Turkey. So Paul's going in there. His plan is, we're going to go in there, Silas, Timothy, and I, we're going to preach the gospel in Turkey. And then they get there, and it's like, ugh. They're kept by the Holy Spirit from doing that. So they says, okay. When they come to the border of Mysia, they try to enter Bithynia, which is on the south side of the Black Sea up there. It's like, okay, we can't go really southeast here, so we'll kind of go north and we'll minister up there. But they get there, and the Spirit of Christ says, no go, you're not going into this area. And then they keep going, kind of the only way they can go is west, and then they get over to the coast in a seaport city named Troas, Troy, we'd call it as well, and they're there, and it's like, okay, have you ever been there? You're wanting to do something for God. You're wanting to step out. You're wanting to follow Him. And then you're doing that, and the expectation is, well, God is just going to open all these doors. And then you walk in that way, and bam, that door's shut. And bam, that door's shut. And you're like, God, what gives? I am trying to do what you want me to do here. It's not like these guys are out there being selfish, saying, we want all this stuff. We want to do what you want us to do. We're called to give the gospel to the Gentiles, and now every place we're going, it's just we run up against something. We're not told how the Holy Spirit closed these doors. It may have been Silas was called a prophet. It may have been a word that Silas got, said, we're not going there. It may have been circumstances. You do not have the right papers to get in the country. It may have been, a bridge was out. It may have been the road was blocked. There's something that you can't go where you feel God is calling you to go. How do you respond to unexpected hindrances and obstacles that come up in your life? If you're like me, you get really frustrated. And if I'm honest, sometimes really ticked off at God. What you want me to do? Why are you making this so difficult? And we read this. These guys are walking for about 200 miles, okay? When the guys go up and do the Appalachian Trail, they take it in, 25 to 30 mile kind of chunks, right? And that's long, right? But this is probably 2 to 3 weeks of just walking. And it seems like everywhere they go, God says, no. No. How do we respond at those times? Let me ask you a question. Who's better able to guide your life, you or God? The old joke, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. That sense of planning is not wrong. We make our plans, the proverb says, but God directs our steps. So I think when we make our plans, we've got to, as believers, to hold them loosely. Remember James talked to some guys that are saying, we're going to go to this town. We're going to, open a business there. We're going to make a killing in this town. And what does he say? Nope. Say, Lord willing, this is what is going to happen. To make our plans, but to hold them rather loosely. How many of you are where you had planned to be when you planned 5 years ago, 10 years ago, those who are older, 20 years ago? Most people, it's like, I didn't expect to end up here, but this is how I got here. I was reading William Carey, the famous missionary in India. You know what his heart was? He wanted to go to the South Seas, to Polynesia. The guy said, nope, you're going to India. David Livingstone, the famous missionary in Africa, you know where he wanted to go? He wanted to go to India. He ends up in Africa, okay? So it's not bad to have plans and have desires and those things, but if we're willing to hold those loosely and say, okay, God, you direct, you guide, this is what I think you're wanting me to do, but I'm not totally sure, but I'm going in this way. So make your plans, but hold them loosely. Trust in God's sovereign control, even when we feel out of control. Walking with Jesus is not going to be easy for control freaks. It's just not, right? Because the old, God is my co-pilot, Jesus doesn't sit well in the co-pilot seat, right? God is the pilot, and he lets us know oftentimes early that we're not flying the machine, right? We're not flying this plane. He is the one that is in charge. And if we can't hold to our plans loosely and trust in his sovereign control, there's going to be a lot of frustration and anger that we have towards God. Because oftentimes his plans are very different from for our lives than what we initially planned. So are we willing to trust him as he leads, as he opens and closes doors? Or when that door is closed, do we just, okay, we're going to get out the battering ram. I don't care. I'm going through this door. I'm going to have my way. Folks, when the Lord opens the door, that door is open, and when he closes it, it's closed. In Revelation 3:8, it says this, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. So here we are, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and I'm wondering, Timothy's like, why did I get on with these guys? It's been 2 weeks of straight walking. Everywhere we go, nothing is happening. And then finally they get to Troas, and then Paul has this vision. But before that is a time that many of us have been in, I think, a time of confusion where we're not exactly sure what God wants us to do. And what did these guys do? They just kept walking. And I think at those times, here that's literally, but with us, it's just keep walking with the Lord, waiting patiently, doing the things that He's called you to do, doing those things that He's placed right in front of you in your life, continuing to be obedient and praying for the Lord's guidance. Lord, I want to be where You want me to be. I thought it was here. Obviously, it's not here. So help me to be patient and to work with this uncertainty, knowing that You're a sovereign God that's in control. Ephesians 2:10, He's got good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. All right, He knows what He wants us to do. And for us, these seem like unexpected delays, obstacles, hindrances to what we need to do. God said, no, these are part of the program. And you get up in the morning and you get a flat tire and it's like, oh, this ruins my, I can't believe, I'm just trying to go do this. Who knows why you had that? I don't know. It may have been if you had not had a flat tire, you'd have been in a position where you'd have been in wreck. I don't know. God knows all of those things. So am I going to trust in my ability to make all this happen, or am I going to let God kind of direct and guide? Continue to walk, but when times are unclear, those are the times where God is testing our faith. I don't know about you, but I don't like to have my faith tested. I'd much rather have a faith that didn't have as much, you know, purity in there, but was a lot more controlled, and I had all the strings, and I was able to pull them, and then God says, no, you got to walk with me. And when you walk with me, I don't tell you exactly how this is going to go. I just say, walk with me right now, today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We'll get you where you need to be, but it's a day at a time. So how did these guys move forward then? Ultimately, to me, God's guidance is never too late, but He misses a whole lot of opportunities to be early. And I've seen that happen in my own life where, you know, literally, the day before we needed to make a decision, there was confusion, we didn't know, and on that day, God makes it clear. And it's like, oh, you could have done this 3 weeks ago. It would have saved a lot of hand-wringing and nervousness and anxiety. It's like, I want you to trust me, okay? You want to trust in yourself. So periodically, I got to pull that stuff out of your hands and let you know that I'm in charge. And God gives Paul this vision of the Macedonian. And basically, here's where the gospel goes over and enters into Europe, into Greece, northern Greece. And then he comes down and comes to Athens and Corinth and ultimately ends up in Ephesus and gets to some of those places that he couldn't get to initially. But the recognition that God will give guidance when it's necessary, and we can trust Him for that. And I think even as we look at this, it's like, okay, how does this work out? You know, okay, God's by His Spirit shutting doors. I think sometimes that comes just with a check in our own spirit. There's just I just don't have the freedom to move forward right now. And so I think we need to pay attention to those kind of things. But also, even with Paul's vision here, it says, verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Note that it switches to we and us there. So Luke joins the team in Troas. So now it's Luke, it's Paul, it's Silas, and it's Timothy. And the word concluding there, that's a plural. It's we all together concluded this is what God was calling us to do. Even with that vision, Paul didn't say, I've had the vision, I'm moving forward, anybody with me, come with me, anybody not? It's like, okay, guys, I had this vision. What do you guys think about this? The word concluding there, it means to bring a bunch of data together and come through a process to a decision. And so all this stuff, okay, guys, this is what's been happening. Here, God's been closing the door. Now I have this vision, what do we think? Okay, they're all, okay, God's leading us over there. We're going to go right now. So as we seek to determine God's direction for our lives, I think it's really important to be in community with one another, to be able to share those things with other believers and say, hey, this is what I think God is wanting me to do. This is the career path I think He's wanting me to go. This is the direction that I think He's wanting me to go. What do you think? And as people, we don't like to do that. We like to make our own independent decisions. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I don't want anybody's input. I know I need to do this. Am I willing to put this stuff out in front of other believers that I love and trust and say, what do you guys think? Let's wrestle through this together. That when we seek God's guidance, there's negatives, but there's also positives. He closes doors and he opens doors, right? So that's part of it. It's not just circumstantial, though. It's reasonable, it's rational, it's let's think about this. Where is God directing us to go? And that's not less spiritual than having a vision. If they have a vision, that's wonderful, but then even with that, to submit that to other believers and say, what do you think about this in my life? And then to move forward, and we're going to see what the Lord does through this team as they head into Europe. But as we walk with the Lord, it's really important early on to recognize who's in control and to be willing to submit to His control, especially in those times of confusion, because at those times are times that really test our faith. We want answers, and God's not given answers. We go in directions, and oftentimes it seems like He's just closing a door, but don't give up on God, and don't give up on other people in the midst of those struggles and trials and times of confusion. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. There may be conflict, there may be confusion, but ultimately God will give guidance and give direction. Are we willing to be patient and wait for that and recognize that He is sovereign in control? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just the truth and the reality of Your word. It deals honestly with how people really are. And if this was a book of propaganda, none of these conflicts and confusing incidences would have been included. But Lord, this is what it means for us to walk with You in our humanity. At times, we're not going to have it all figured out. At times, we're going to rub one another the wrong way. But Lord, in both of those times, there are opportunities for us to grow, to become more like Christ. So Lord, we ask You for the patience and the openness to look at our own lives for things that need to change. Lord, when we get frustrated, help us to bring that to You, to remember that You are the God that's on the throne, that You know the beginning from the end, that You're a good God and You have good desires and plans for our lives, even though we may not be able to determine those at all times. So help us to rest in who You are and Your character. So Lord, we just thank You for this time. We thank You again for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We thank You for the sacrifice of so many. Lord, we ask that You would use us as we seek to be people on mission with You, recognizing that all those that we come in contact with, Lord, they have a destiny that's going to be with You forever or apart from You forever. So give us the courage and the boldness, the compassion and the care, the willingness to spend time to love, to listen, and to share. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.